A.W. Tozer, a great saint of God, said, "Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church." So I read that again and thought about that a little bit, and I decided to pose a question to you. Now, some of you are relatively new here, so you may not be able to answer this question. But if you've been around for a little while, maybe you feel like you are qualified already. They're intelligent, Ron, but they need to be informed to answer this question. See? I'm not completely dumb. I do learn. Has, or is, I should ask, the zeal and the passion for worship, the zeal and the passion that is the sign of a true worshiper or true worshipers of God, is it missing today in this place? I'm not saying yes or no. That's for you to answer. Is the zeal and the passion that is characteristic of a true worshiper or true worshipers of God, is it missing at Northwood Community Church, or is it present? And I think in order to answer that question, you have to have a little information. You have to be informed. And one way of thinking about it and understanding whether or not we are passionate worshipers of God, and if we are, that's not something to pat yourself on the back for. That's just par for the course if you're a Christian, I think. In other words, are we living up to what we're supposed to be? In the Old Testament, you must understand, and you heard some of this back in June. When I was out of town, I was thousands of miles away. And John Dubel and his sermon brought in some of these concepts, and that is, what is worship? In the Old Testament, it means to prostrate oneself as a means of paying homage to someone or to a subject or to someone, to a being, and in this case, to God. To bow down or to do reverence to God. And then you get in the New Testament, and the same concept is carried on, to prostrate oneself, to live in reverence of, to adore God. And as John mentioned, it even carries in the New Testament the idea of a dog kissing or licking his master's hand. And someone has so wisely said, the Old Testament, you can prostrate yourself without being close. But if you're going to lick, you got to be close. And that's the idea, folks. It's a closeness and a communion with the God who made you. Who made you to worship. To worship Him. We've been looking for the last few weeks at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 in particular, where it says, they, that is the early church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, we've covered all four of those, and we don't have in our purpose statement the communion aspect, the Lord's Supper, but it's something that we practice, and we do it once a month, because we believe that's what God would have us to do. And so we do so and remember Him as often as we do it. And there's something else that's not specifically included in our purpose statement. It is included in a purpose statement, not specifically included in this passage. And that is the idea of worship. And another one is outreach. We're going to talk about that next week. But I believe we include worship, obviously, as one of the means by which we accomplish our purpose. Worship of God is important to us. We say it is, and I, for one, believe it is important to us. Though it is not in this passage, I think it is implied throughout this passage And we'll look at it today. I believe that the concept and the idea of worship encompasses this whole passage we've been looking at. Therefore, if that is the case, and I believe it is, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 42, and we're going to skim through verse 10 of chapter 3. Because I believe there's some things that we can pull together there that help us understand what was going on in the early church and therefore make some application of what was going on in the early church to what should go on at Northwood Community. In order to accomplish our purpose, we will discover in these passages how our devotion to worship helps us to fulfill our purpose. We say we're devoted to it. To glorifying God by developing mature disciples through worship, study of the Word, prayer, fellowship, and outreach to others. Worship is right there at the beginning of that because I think a lot of this and all of this in some way flows out of our worship of God. How does it help us? How does our devotion to worship help us fulfill our purpose? First of all, is by living in reverential awe. We live in reverential awe, and that's how we are going to help spur us on to accomplish our purpose as we live in reverential awe of God. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. We call that the awe factor. It was present in the early church. Which includes, folks, remembering our own unworthiness. That's part of this awe factor. When we see God, we recognize our unworthiness even to be in the presence of God. We understand our unworthiness and our insignificance as we acknowledge His infinite majesty. John MacArthur, which by the way, I mean, if you listen to him, and I don't listen to him a lot, I know a good bit about him. I don't listen to a lot of preachers on the radio. Not that I don't want to, I just don't usually do that. But he's not the person that I would typically think of when you talk about worship. And I'm not sure why. It's just kind of his style of preaching and teaching. But it has fascinated me what he has to say about it. As he defines it, he said, worship is a life lived in the presence of an infinitely righteous and omnipresent God by one infinitely aware of the holiness of God and overwhelmed by his own unholiness. Folks, worship is not merely an activity that we inject into our schedules at certain intervals of the day or on Sunday morning. It is a whole life commitment, an all-encompassing response to a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, I want to tell you that as we live in reverential awe of God, we must remember that it is a way of life. Worship is to be a way of life. It's not something we interject in our schedule. When you say, well, I'm going to worship. Please don't say that. It would be much more effective to say, I'm going to go to continue to worship. I'm just going to happen to do it. Instead of just God and me, I'm going to get together with the people I love and call my brothers and sisters in Christ. And some other things are going to take place during that worship that can't take place when you're just you and God, such as spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A pretty familiar passage that's often quoted, referred to very often. And it just simply encompasses what I'm trying to say. Worship is a way of life. Because Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. There's a catch here. Don't just present your bodies, but an acceptable sacrifice to God, which, he says, is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1 makes it very clear, folks, that worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God is a complete surrender of our lives as a daily sacrifice to our God. Moment by moment, day by day, surrender of our lives completely. In other words, I'm yours. My hands are off. I'm yours. I give and yield myself to you to do as you will in my life. When we see God as He is, we respond in humble worship. If we can see God in all of His holiness as the majestic, holy, almighty God that He is, then we will respond, I believe, in humility. As we bow before Him, as we surrender our lives to Him daily. That means worship. We can worship God daily in a way that pleases Him with our daily lives as we parent. You know that? You can raise your children as an act of worship to your God. You can even be a husband or wife as an act of worship to God. As a student, do you realize that? You can do it as unto God, as an act of worship when you study, when you go to school. When you eat, isn't that incredible? It's to be done as an act of worship before your God. And I think it, as you acknowledge that everything you have is from Him, that leads to that worship of the God who is the faithful provider. We say we pray, we have the blessing, or some say grace, whatever you call it, when you pray before a meal. An act of worship. When you work, no matter how difficult that boss is, you can do your work heartily as unto the Lord as an act of worship before your God, regardless of who your boss is. You can serve in the nursery. How about that, Trish? And I say it only because, and I had it written down here before the announcement. That's an act of worship. Why? Because you're serving God, you're serving His church. And the fact that you're there will free up some other people to spend time doing the things that they like to do as well, such as be in corporate worship, such as be in a group afterwards. So not at great, heavy a commitment. Many hands make light work. Think of it that way. This is not a guilt trip, folks. This is simply a statement of fact. In your serving, you allow someone else and consider the needs of others and more important than your own so that they can be a part, as you are a part, of the worship experience corporately, the group experience of getting into the Word of God or talking about something that's going to help us to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Boy, do you know you can sing? And I know we all say that. Wow. Because that's what we typically think of. Worship is when we come to church and we all sing together. Folks, whew, even Rory said that. And, you know, I like him. I don't know if you know that. I like Rory. We've been friends for 14 years. And I've appreciated this brother more and more because he has a heart of worship. And he, I think, listens to God as he leads us into the presence of God. And that's what a worship leader is supposed to do. But he said it. Dovetailing on a comment I made a few weeks ago that if the only Word of God you're getting, the only teaching of the Word you're getting is from me, you're going to be malnourished. And he said the same thing about the worship experience on Sunday morning. Though it may be delightful and wonderful, if that's the only time you're worshiping God, whew, the other however many hours they are, 168, right? Yeah, the 167 other hours. Wow. You're not worshiping? Come on. You're starved. It's to be a daily experience. One more quick one, and I better not leave this one out. Not only can you serve in the nursery as an act of worship, you can mow the lawn at the church as an act of worship. And you chuckle if you will, but and let me just tell you, I'm not going to call names, but we've had some good volunteers lately, consistent volunteers weekly for 4 weeks now, I believe. And I've watched some of those guys, and they're excited because they're serving God, not because they're excited, sweating their guts out there, riding a lawnmower, taking a weed whacker around the place. I believe I see some guys doing it as unto the Lord, as an act of worship, and I appreciate that. Peter and John, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts, we looked at the way of life of worship. We talked about it in Romans 12, 1. And Peter and John, as you look at chapter 3, verse 1, they were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Where were they going, folks? You say they were going to pray. Not just to pray. They were going to the temple. And yeah, part of that worship was praying. You know why? I am convinced that they were true worshipers. I am 100% convinced that they were worshipers of God. And worship for them was a way of life. And I believe wherever they went, they were worshiping God. And I see it. They were daily worshipers on their way to the temple to pray. And what happened? They got their, for a time being anyway, they got their schedule interrupted. And I think of it like the guy riding down the McMullen Booth Road to Northwood Community coming to the worship service. And there's someone stranded and he doesn't stop to help him because, well, I got to get to church and worship. I believe you missed it if that's the case. I believe your greater act of worship for God is to serve someone in need. I believe that's the heart of God. Now, next week we'll have 10 people here and the rest of you say, oh, I was out serving someone. And if I thought you really were, praise be to God. Because that's what we're about here. That's why we come together, to spur one another on to be daily worshipers who serve people around us in need. Allen and Borer, in their book, Worship, Rediscovering the Missing Jewel, remember A.W. Tozer, The Missing Jewel? They wrote a book, Rediscovering the Missing Jewel. They say this, all of life becomes a worship service, all of life becomes a worship service if Christians are devotedly practicing this lifestyle. A corporate service, therefore, could not miss out on being a great blessing, for it would simply be an extenuation of a worship service that begun days or weeks earlier. Get the point? If you and I are worshiping, when we come together, whoo, it's going to be great because we're going to have a bunch of worshipers coming together who all are in love with this God and are grateful that this holy God allows us into His presence by His grace and His mercy, and we're so overwhelmed that we corporately pour out our hearts to God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 continues a little bit of this thought about the fact that we are, in our daily lives, moment by moment, step by step, to live in reverential awe of God. We're to have great reverence for this God as we live before Him in His presence, moment by moment, practicing the presence of God in our daily lives. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence, acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's acceptable, remember? Reverence and awe of God. There is a song that we sing, and matter of fact, it's on the docket today, I believe. Yeah, it is. I stand in all of you. I'd like to rephrase it. I live, moment by moment, in all of you. May we worship Him daily in reverential awe as we live with joyful praise. By living with joyful praise, that's how we accomplish our purpose. We live our daily lives with joyful praise. We come together with joyful praise. Look at chapter 2, verse 47. Acts 2, 47. It says they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praise, thanksgiving, or blessing, folks, I am here to say, should rise spontaneously. It does. Rise spontaneously from our lives. Praise and thanksgiving to God should rise spontaneously from the heart and the lips of a great, grateful, true worshiper of God. Psalm 63. We see that David, in Psalm 63, he got it. He was a worshiper of God. 63 verses 3 through 5. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you. As long as I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. David breaks out in spontaneous praise to God for the loving kindness of God, for how God satisfies His needs. That should be you and me every day. Is He a loving, kind God? Is He a faithful God? Does He provide daily for our needs? Yes, yes, yes. Therefore, we should break out in praise and thanksgiving to our God. This praise should rise from God's children, whose lives should be characterized by what? By joy. If our lives are joyful, which they should be, if we're under the control of God's Spirit, the fruit will be love, joy. Joy will characterize my life. You say, does that mean I'm just jumping up and down everywhere I go? Not necessarily. It's an intercontentment of heart. And you say, can it get out? You better believe it. I've said this and I'll say it again, that if you have joy in your heart, it's going to get out from your lips and it's going to show in your face once in a while. If you've been weaned on dill pickles all the time, I'm not sure you're indwelt by the same Spirit of God that lives in me. Does that mean I'm a great example? No. But there are times I can't contain it, folks. There are times that joy is so wonderful that I have to sing. And I'll sing. You don't like it sometimes. If the people next to me, thank God in Florida we have air conditioners in cars because we must have them. If I had my windows down, I know some of those people next to me think I'm a lunatic. What's he doing? Of course, you know, nowadays with phones and all that, it's not as bad because people are all the time talking. But I'm not talking. I'm praising God. It's a little different. You can praise God by talking, but I'm talking about singing and just offering my praise to God spontaneously. As they witnessed the power and the goodness of God, the church praised Him. And the lame beggar, they were praising God, the church was. And then the lame beggar, look at verses 8 and 9. After he was healed, with a leap, he stood up. He stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. We'll get back to that in a moment. He joyfully praised God. Can you imagine this? This guy was healed. He jumped up and was jumping and leaping and praising God. Number one, he acknowledged who it was that healed him. I think. He followed Peter and John into the temple. What did he do? He worshiped. I don't know about you, but that's a good way to start your Christian life. Good, wonderful corporate worship of God. You know, that should be the same if someone walked in these doors and all of a sudden realized, I need to trust in Jesus. They put their trust in Jesus, or they put their trust in Jesus Saturday night and showed up on Sunday morning. They should come into a place that's filled with true worship of a true God. And I'm not talking about just the outward expression. I'm talking about the heart that's filled with joy that results in praise to God, even spontaneously. Do you know he had a lot to be grateful for? He was excited, I think. Guess what? So do we. We who were dead are now alive. We who deserve eternal damnation now have eternal life. We who have no right to what we have every day, even the air we breathe, is a gift of God. Not to mention the things He puts on our plate every day to eat. So do we have a lot to be grateful for? You better believe it. Folks, our corporate worship service, celebration service, is that. It's a celebration of God, where we praise God, where we give thanks to God for who He is, the awesome, holy God, as well as give thanks to God for what He has done for us by forgiving us of our sin, by continuing to forgive us of our sin, by continuing to give us enabling grace every day to live the way He would have us to live. May we individually and may we corporately as a body continually offer up to God our sacrifices of praise. I think it's Hebrews 13:15. That we read that. The writer of Hebrews, once again, is saying to us, through Him, who? Through Jesus, let us continually, no, not just once in a while, let us continually, as a way of life, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The fruit of lips that give thanks to God continually. May we continually offer up to God our sacrifices of praise to Him who alone is worthy of our praise. Someone has said that every breath you breathe will be filled with thankfulness when you realize Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Blesser, your Forgiver, and your Healer. May our lives be filled with joy as we yield to the Spirit of God moment by moment. And as we do, may all that is within us bless and praise His holy name. Folks, I would not be doing justice, I believe, to without reminding you that our worship can impact others. You say, wait a minute, the outside world? They're not here. Hang on. In Acts 2:47, look what it said. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. You say, just because they were praising God? No. They were worshipers and they were sharing amongst themselves. Don't you think people saw the church functioning like it was supposed to function? Don't you think that was attractive to people? Yes, it was. That's why God continued to add daily to their numbers those who were being saved. I'm not sure that they had any evangelism strategy, and we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. They evangelized through their lifestyle. As a church and as individuals, I believe they practice continually, daily, as a lifestyle worship of God. Their life of worship had a positive impact upon others, and God added to their church day by day. Also, look at chapter 3, verse 10. After the lame beggar was healed, and he jumped up, leaping and walking and praising God. Verse 10, it says, they were taking note of him as being the one who was to sit used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I believe God is and God will continue to be glorified by and through the lives of people who are true worshipers of God. People who give praise to God and acknowledge Him as the one who's the giver of all life and blessings. Psalm 100. Wow. I know we could spend forever in it, and we're not. I just want to wind down here. Just to remind you what Psalm 100 says. It's a good, good psalm of worship. Shout joyfully! Whew. Boy, that woke you up, didn't it? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It says that we are to worship God as true worshipers by shouting joyfully to the Lord. Okay? Do what you want to, but I've got the right to shout. If it's a shout of joy to my God. Serve Him, how? With gladness, with joy in my heart. I serve God out of the overflow of my heart. Anything less is not true worship, folks. Coming into His presence with joyful singing. Remember, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's one of my favorite passages. Because that's exactly what I do. I make a noise. But I got over being concerned about what you think about the way I sing a long, long time ago when I got more in touch with my God and realized that He loves it. It warms His heart. And I love to warm the heart of God. I love to do that which blesses and pleases Him. Not as consistent about as I need to be, but I can make that joyful noise. Remember that He is the God who made us. He is good. He is faithful. Therefore, let us come into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. And we're going to do that as the worship team comes to lead us once again into the presence of our God. We're going to come into His presence with praise. We're going to come to His presence with thanksgiving and offer our worship to God. But my reminder to you is, folks, may it only be a prelude to what's going to take place between you and your God this week as you spend time daily in His presence. And I invite you to remember these words of John Piper, who says, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. So I want to ask you this. Do you remember that worship is about God? It's not about you. It's not about me. And real quick, worship wars. You've heard that word, worship wars. That's what takes place in churches when everybody in the church has a different idea of what kind of songs we should sing. Or whether we should use drums or bass guitar or not. God doesn't like that one bit, in my opinion. What God likes is true worshipers who come into the presence of God, who use all at their disposal to give true praise and worship to God, because it's not about my preference. It's not about yours. Let us remember, worship is about Him, and let us express now to God how much we think He's worth.